Good evening. This church has some talent. Trombones, trumpets, pianos, and gals singing a cappella. That's way above me. I would really bludgeon music if I do a fair share of bludgeoning music with piano or instruments. I would just do horrible without it. Had a really nice afternoon with some of your men here, and my bride enjoyed her moments with some of the ladies, and a very warm group of people. Thank you for your welcoming spirit. It's been nice to be here today. Enjoyed every minute of it. This morning we were talking about relationships, and I brought up the idea that there's a recipe that makes up for great relationships, and it's time and communication. So I thought, well, maybe I can pick up where I left off and go in a little bit of a different direction. But great relationships aren't an accident. They are not, you just don't find yourself in the middle of a great relationship, especially an enduring great relationship, by accident. You have to purpose to carve out time to be together and to talk to each other. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Jesus had a great relationship with his apostles. They spent a lot of time together. And a while back, I was reading through the Bible. I try to start over each year and go back through again, and I don't always make it through in a year. Matter of fact, sometimes it takes me a couple years, and the reason that is sometimes I get bogged down. I was reading through John a while back, and I read through maybe five or six chapters in chapter 13 through 17, and the next morning, I went back to my Bible time. I thought, I'm going to read that again. It just seems full. It's too much just to hit at a glancing blow. So I read it again. And that went on for about 2 weeks. I just kept rereading it every day. I didn't know, I wasn't planning on speaking from it or planning a message or outlining it. I just kept rereading it. And every day when I read it, I seemed to get a little bit more. So I gave up the idea of conquer the Bible, and I decided I'm just going to read through it and bask in it for a little bit. But after a couple weeks, all of a sudden, you ever see these 3D pictures when you stare at them for a while, then something comes into focus? That kind of happened to me when I was reading through this section. And I wanted to maybe talk through that and share with you in a few minutes here what came into focus. So this will be a little bit different. Typically, I would take a passage and I would just work down like I did this morning through a few verses and talk about those and explain them. But this one's kind of a summary or a survey approach to like four or five chapters. So it's a little bit different in nature, but it had a real neat effect on me when I saw something in this passage. One of the first things is, in these few chapters, John chapter 13 through maybe 17, I'll give you the setting. Jesus has been walking around with his apostles for about 3 years, and it's the Last Supper. He's going to spend an intimate time with them. He's going to share his heart. He's going to share the news. So the setting is, it's the last meal with his apostles. But then there's a lot of activity going on in the room. And I thought that was an interesting thing as I kept reading over it. There's a lot of activity. For example, in 13:2, it says, "The evening meal was being served, and the devil, having already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus." Whoa. There's some very spiritual activity going on in the room. Sometimes I don't know that we realize just how much spiritual warfare is taking place. Spiritual warfare is alive and, I'll say well, alive and active. Not so good, not so well, but alive and active. But in 13:27, he says, As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So now we have a guy in the room, one of his apostles, who's possessed. He's possessed by Satan. That is some spiritual activity. But in 13:21, if I back up a few verses, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified. Whoa, Jesus knew of this spiritual warfare going on. He knew of the magnitude of the spiritual activity going on. You know, I've been troubled in my spirit before, and it's usually because I've been stupid. And I just bring in my own troubled spirit. But Jesus never did anything wrong in his life. Only wise decisions, only right living. He was troubled in his spirit. And sometimes we can be troubled in our spirit. And it has nothing to do with what we've done. It has everything to do with spiritual warfare, spiritual activity. So in this room, we've got Judas is possessed by Satan, and Jesus has a troubled spirit. Wow. But you know, in the middle of all that, the apostles, they seem to be clueless. Matter of fact, in verse 28 and 29, after Jesus had already said to Judas, go and do thou quickly, he says, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said to him, since Judas had said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. So they didn't know all this activity. They still didn't realize what had happened to Judas. So when Judas became possessed by Satan, he didn't grow horns. It wasn't real evident to everybody in the room. Jesus' spirit was troubled. Jesus knew what was going on. But the rest of the apostles were like, oh, maybe he's supposed to go buy something for the feast, or maybe he's supposed to do something else. So the activity in the room was interesting. A whole different variety of levels of being plugged in or understanding what's going on. And the activity, though, was like a storm. Well, then there's the setting, there's the activity, then there's the example. Here's Jesus in verse 13, verse 4, and down through about 17, Jesus gets up from the table and he puts a cloth around him and he goes out and he starts washing feet. Wow. Here it is. He's got a troubled spirit. He's got the end of his earthly ministry is here and he's still serving. He's still teaching. That was really a didactic moment, another teaching moment for Jesus as he takes his last few moments with his apostles and he teaches them about serving. I don't think that was supposed to be the third ordinance. I don't think that if so, you'd have the communion table over here in the baptistry and maybe up front we'd have a bowl of water. I really think that was about serving. Matter of fact, I'll pause. Mel Walker bragged on this church before I even knew about this church. We were on a master planning committee and a building committee. We had a part of our building fall down. And he was telling us that this church that he was part of had the two ordinances featured on each side. And we've decided we're going to build on and try to embrace the same idea. So Mel Walker is bragging on your church inside and out. People and building. So with all that said, I don't think that this was supposed to be the third ordinance. I believe he's really teaching us that we're to serve one another. We're to love one another. So that third ordinance, if you may, is you caring for one another. Then he comes up with an announcement. Now here's where they didn't expect this. They weren't expecting this. And Jesus says, matter of fact, he spends chapter 13, 31, all the way through 14, 31, and he says, I'm going to be leaving. Oh, I can only imagine how the panic in their face. The first thing out of their minds, on their minds was like, what? And he went on to say, and you can't come with me. They were panicked. When they heard the announcement, they were scared, they were troubled, they were like, what's going on, Jesus? We spent 3 years with you. And you're saying you're going to leave and we can't come with you? And then it just started, the confusion just set into place. Matter of fact, verse 36, chapter 13, 36, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And then Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So he starts to encourage him. In verse 37, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I would lay down my life for you. And then this is when Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before morning. So here's this confusion. They're all sitting around with full bellies, clean feet, and just a shocked look on their face, like a mule looking at a new gate. Like, what is this going on? We're charter members with you to usher in your kingdom, Lord. And what do you mean you're leaving? So there was a lot of confusion. The next one to speak up was Thomas in chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how are we going to find you later? How are we going to find the way? Okay, good question. And then Philip spoke up in 14:8, and Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So there's still this idea of what's going on, where are you going, when can we be with you again, do we get to meet the Father? And then in 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot, says, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? So all their questions come down to one thing. And here's this 3D picture that came into focus for me after about 2 weeks of reading over this. Their only concern was, Jesus, we just want to be with you. They didn't ask questions like, well, Jesus, when you leave, how often should we get together? Well, Jesus, when you leave, what kind of music should we listen to? Jesus, how should we do this? How should we do that? They didn't ask anything about protocol. Their only concern in life was, Jesus, we just want to be with you. We've been with you for 3 years, and you're giving us this bad news that you're leaving us, and we can't come with you. So their only concern was, Jesus, we just want to be with you. They didn't ask those crazy kind of questions. But you know, in the middle of all that, in chapter 14, verse 1, a very famous passage most of us are familiar with, let not your heart be troubled. You know, Jesus was compassionate, this morning's message with Mary. Jesus is compassionate with his apostles. He's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And he goes on and he talks to them. He just encourages them over and over and over again. Don't be disturbed. Don't be worried. We're going to get together again. We're going to get back together. We're a team. And his compassion just poured out. Now, don't forget the setting. Okay, now Judas left the building. And Jesus had a troubled spirit. And at the same time, Jesus was still teaching and he was encouraging. You know, when I get discouraged, when I feel heavy of heart, sometimes it's a real force to say, I'm going to encourage somebody else today. It's the right thing to do. But it's not the natural thing to do. When we get wrapped up into our own woes, it's like, ugh, this is too heavy. Today, I'm taking a break. It's about me. But Jesus was in the throes of death. He knew that that was next. Matter of fact, we read in chapter 17 where he's in the garden and he's praying and his sweat is blood, great drops of blood. He is just wrenched. And you know what he's doing in the garden? He's praying for unity. He said, Lord, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Okay, he did not want to go through with that. But then he kind of put that away. And then he says, Father, I pray for their unity. So not only was he teaching them and encouraging them, but he was praying for them and us for their unity. How clutch. How valuable. What an example. He was great about reassurance for him. Christ's message in 14:28, he says, you have heard me say, I'm going away, but I'm coming back to you, and I'm coming back to you. And it's interesting, this is just a thought. In the last verse of chapter 14, he says, come now, let us leave. And the very next thing he says, he starts talking about, I am the vine, you're the branches. I just wonder, when he says, come now, let us leave, I wonder if they weren't walking through the garden, or I wonder if they weren't walking outside, and if he didn't start using some of the vineyard for an illustration. It doesn't say that, but I just wonder. He was always great about using illustrations of where he was at the moment. But he says in verse 4, 15 verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. What does that mean? Remain in me. I'm leaving, but remain in me. Abide faithful. Remain in my walk. Remain in my absence. Be faithful to me and to my teachings, to our relationship. Let that remain healthy. Let it remain right. Let it occupy your mind. That's what happens. You know how that is when guy dates girl. He's out with her for 4 or 5 hours in the evening on a date, and then he takes her home. And nowadays they can get on a cell phone, but it used to be they go home and they get right on the phone and he'd call her and they'd talk for 2 more hours. Why? They were occupied with one another. Nowadays he talks to her all the way home on the cell phone. But they're occupied with one another, and that's what Christ wants from us, to be occupied with him or to be preoccupied with him, just to be constantly thinking about and talking to and meditating on him. I was driving through our town a while back, and I passed a Jewish man and his son walking up the sidewalk. Short time later, I passed a Muslim man. And you say, how did you know they were Jewish and how did you know they were Muslim? I think you could probably figure that out. It was their dress. It was their clothing. You know, one of the things they didn't ask Christ, what's our dress code? But he kind of gave them a dress code. In Matthew, or in John 13, 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, he did give them a dress code. It was different than maybe what we're used to. But it was very compatible with washing one another's feet. It was very compatible with serving one another. It's loving one another. And again, in 17, he's praying for unity and for this love for one another. So he did give them a dress code, and it's really our actions. Kind of like 1 Peter 3, and it's talking about how a woman shouldn't be so concerned with outward appearance, but the inward appearance, okay? So the idea is, I'm concerned about your inward appearance. Okay? That's what he had to say to him. That begs the question, what's the difference then between relationship and religion? You know, religion's not bad, but what's the difference? And turn to Isaiah 29, 13. Isaiah 29:13. You know, if we're not careful, religion can become just a set of values. And that is not what Christ's message was. That's not what he wanted them to walk away from the table with, or to walk away from their relationship for 3 years on earth with. He did not want to just build into them a set of values. He wanted to build into them the idea of a relationship. So, if we're not careful, inadvertently, we will make religion the goal instead of relationship. So I want to read Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Wow. Now let me go back to the beginning of that. These people come near to me with their mouth, and they do honor me with their lips. Let me paraphrase. These people are saying the right things. They're saying the right things. If they were to take a quiz, they get an A on paper. But their hearts are far from him. And then he goes on and says, their worship towards me is taught by the precept of men, or it's a taught thing. It's a certain set of hoops to jump through. It's a process that they have to conform to, a set of values. That's what we need to be afraid of. That's what separates us from the rest of the world who don't know Christ like we do. The relationship versus the religion. It's not about saying the right thing. It's not about having Sunday school answers. It's about knowing him. That's of utmost importance. It's not about rules and protocol. Now, I don't want to leave you with thinking that I think religion's bad. Religion's good, but there is a pure religion. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there is a pure religion. It's not that religion's bad, but religion can inadvertently move to where it shouldn't be. So, to summarize, you go back to 13:34, and he says, you need to love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Okay, now let's apply that to James 1:27. If you are caring for widows and you're caring for orphans, that is love. That is that new commandment, and it's not a new one, he says, that's being lived out. It's not a new commandment. It's just living out your faith, loving one another. And all people will know that you're my disciples by that, he says. And then he goes on and he says, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world, and there's that sanctification. Okay, but tonight we're talking about relationship. There is a sense that I love my bride. I'm going to be faithful to my bride because I love her. I love my Lord, so I'm going to be faithful to my bride because I love him. There is a sense of sanctification and purity that comes in because of our love for the Lord and our love for our bride, and relationships are maintained in purity because of that. Okay? All because of relationship. It's probably a good illustration when we talk about relationships. Marriage is used a lot in Scripture. John MacArthur says this: the mark of a good marriage relationship is not the love and the devotion the husband and wife had in the past, as meaningful and as lovely as that may have been, nor is it the love and devotion they hope to have in the future. The strength of their marriage is in the love and the devotion they have for each other in the present. Right now, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Not what was it a few years ago and when you got saved and it was really sweet for a while, but now I'm really busy right now, but someday I really am looking forward to spending more time with my Savior, having a great relationship with him. No, it's not what it was in the past. It's not what you hope for it to be in the future. What is it today? You know, I could tell you a lot about my bride. I could give you her birth date. That's a good thing, right? I could give you her anniversary date. I could tell you her maiden name, her social security number. I could give you her mother's maiden name. I could give you her mother's birthday, guys. That's a real good bonus there. I could tell you her first boyfriend's name. God rest his soul. No, I didn't kill him. I could tell you a lot about my bride. But that isn't what makes our relationship good. So we need to be careful, because sometimes we could land in an area where we know doctrine more than we know Christ. I'm going to say that again. Our goal is not to know doctrine more than we know Christ. We need to know Christ. We need to know more than Christ's social security number and his birth date and all that kind of stuff. We need to get to know him intimately. And that is no accident, as I said in the beginning. It comes by purposing to spend time together. The same as you would with your spouse or your kids or your friends. Our culture today is really noisy. It's busy. It's turbazo. It's turbulence. It's always stirring. You can't go anywhere. In one way, it's a real benefit that we live in this age. But in another way, I don't know, it's a bittersweet. You go home, you can turn the TV on. You're in the car, you can turn the radio on. You're anywhere you want to be, you can have the radio on all day long if you want. And that, in a sense, takes away from our ability to meditate, communicate. I remember as a teenager, I'd be driving along in my truck, and I'd be listening to music. I won't tell you what kind, that might indict me. I'd be listening to music, and I just felt this gentle nudge by the Holy Spirit of God that says, why don't you turn that off and talk to me? I just felt that many a time, and I would reach up to the dash and I'd turn it off and I would just pray. And I just mentioned this today to Dave and some of the fellows that that's one of the things that I still do. I've learned in the vehicle, if I'm alone, I like to turn the radio off and just pray. We don't get very many quiet moments in this world. TVs and radios and all kinds of stuff, they're not bad, they're not intrinsically bad, but if we're not careful, they rob us of our time with our Savior. Those intimate moments. Sometimes we could think, well, someday I'll spend more time with Him, but right now, you know, got a lot going on. He wants to be with us. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's not a 21st century commodity, being still. We're not prone to do that. Society says, be busy, activity is good, and a person's value is measured by involvement. And maybe to the world it is, but our value with Christ is our moments with Christ. We're always running 100 miles an hour. We can't see the hand of God in our life. We can't commune with His Spirit. And we can't rest in His presence. It just interrupts all that He has to offer. He's so patient. He waits for us to come back to Him. He encourages us. And I think here's the problem. As I was sorting through life and busyness, and I came down to this because I've been guilty. This is just temporary mindset. I think, you know, right now it's really busy. You know, somebody graduates from high school, they go to college. Well, life's really busy right now. I mean, I've got studies, and I got my part-time job, and I got friends, and I got video games to worry about. It's just really busy right now. So it's just temporary. But, you know, after I get out of college, and I'll get married, and then that just makes sense. I'll be able to settle down. No, you get married, and then you're doing a lot of things. You're planning your family together. You're growing your family together. Life picks up pace. So if you're in college, sorry to break it to you, it's going to pick up pace. And then you're like, well, right now we got a lot of kids growing up and a lot of activities going on. So this is just temporary. So someday we'll change this a little bit and things will change and I'll spend some time with God then. A little bit more meaningful time. So I call it the temporary syndrome that always just tells us there's always time for God later. It's kind of puts life or Christianity in a punch list mode. Kind of like, okay, I read my Bible. Okay, I prayed. Okay, I even memorized a verse this month. And we just kind of check them off, and it puts it in a punch list mode. Boy, if I went home and treated my wife like a punch list, like, okay, I talked to you, I took her flowers a couple months ago, and okay, that's not a good relationship. That's a sorry relationship. I had a pastor friend in Indiana, and he was busy as all get out in church, and his wife came into the office, and he says, I'm tired of this. You never spend time with me. And he pulled his day timer over, and he penciled her in. She took his day timer off his desk and threw it in the trash. I'm not to be penciled in. Our relationships have to be more than a punch list. With one another and certainly with our God. The secret is this. We have to budget our time like we do our money. We won't do well in this life if we don't budget our money. And sometimes my bride and I will just sit down and we'll get a lot of invites to go do something or be part of something or even to take on another ministry. And we sit down with our calendar and we just look and we say, can we do this and still be what we ought to be? So obviously, as you're budgeting your time, first and foremost, first fruits, when are you going to spend some alone time with the Savior? Now, there'll be a lot of things try to rob that away. But we need to carve that out. We need to maintain that. We need to value that. We can be doing right things, but the compilation of a lot of things only robs us of why we were created. Chuck Swindoll said this, "Let's deliberately embrace this aim to become more intimately acquainted with Christ, not intimately acquainted with theology, as important as theology may be." Now, I want you to understand that he's coming back each time and say, these things are important. So, "not intimately acquainted with the church, as valuable as the church may be. Not with sharing Christ with others, as stimulating and significant as evangelism may be. No, none of the above, with Christ and with Him alone. That needs to be our first and highest priority, is our relationship with Jesus. And then we can spread out, we can take on some other things, and we can, you know, you spend enough time with Jesus, it's just going to ooze out of you, and you're going to want to go share it with the lost. You're going to want to come to church and fellowship. You're going to want to come to church and learn more about our Savior, and things like that. It's just natural outpouring of spending time with Jesus. We have the privilege, so I talked about time quite a bit there, take just a few minutes and talk about communication. That's the other part of the recipe. We have the privilege of speaking to the God of the universe, the one who created the whole universe. You know, one time President Bush was in about 20 minutes from our hometown, and my bride and my daughter went down. It was at a baseball stadium, and the way they were ushered in, this back section filled up, so they were the very next ones. They brought them right down front, and they were probably from me to halfway back in the auditorium to the president. And they were so excited. Our daughter was like, I feel like I'm five and the ice cream truck's coming. They didn't even get to talk to him. They just got to be in the proximity. And they got all giddy and excited. And that's a neat thing. He's the president of the United States. They didn't even get to talk to him. We get to talk to the king of the universe. We get to be in the presence and commune with the creator of the universe. We need to be excited about that. We need to carve out time for that. What on earth could be more important than spending time with our Savior? Kind of similar question that I asked this morning. What on earth is more important than resting at His feet? The apostles were only concerned with one thing. After all that, Jesus, we just want to be with You. I want to close by reading something out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to read two verses. Kind of a missing ingredient, I think, that might add some value to our relationship. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death. Now let me back up and give you a little history to this. They're just coming out of the wilderness. This is their second attempt to go into the promised land, the children of Israel. Their fathers blew it. They spent 40 years in the wilderness because they missed the point. They died in the wilderness. Okay, but now Moses is giving his parting speech, kind of his pep rally, kind of his summary statements, and he's saying this. So he says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. I like that. Now choose life. Why wouldn't you choose life? So that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Okay, now follow these three points. Sounds like a message here. Love the Lord your God. We've heard that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 10:27. We're familiar with that. But he says, so love the Lord thy God, listen to his voice. Okay, so love and obey. Right? Here's the missing ingredient. And hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to you, to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And hold fast to him. I read that in the message, that paraphrased the message, and it says, and embrace him. I like that paraphrase. Hold fast to him. So love him, obey him, and in our churches, we're very familiar with those two terms. But there's that third ingredient that we often don't pick up, and embrace him. Hold fast to him. We need to embrace our Savior. We need to try to get our arms around him. We need to spend some time with him. We need to rest at his feet. We need to want to be with him. So probably, as a summary, maybe the reason we don't is it's just a temporary mindset. We've got to, this is just temporary. I'll get there someday. But that doesn't work. You know what I've watched a lot of times? husbands and wives, they get married, they're best friends. Then they start having kids. We never let our kids sit between us, even in church or at the table. You know, sometimes it's, this, I'm not indicting you for being wrong if you do this. This is just our little quirk. Kids think we're weird. But, you know, husbands and wives sit at the head and foot of the table or whatever, and then the kids start filling in all the voids. But I always want to sit by my bride. And we'd go on dates, and our kids are like, don't leave us. Nope, you're going to grow up and get married and leave us, so we're going to stay best friends. And we never wanted to have a this is just temporary mindset. A lot of families, they get married, they're best friends, and they start having kids. And then they start accommodating all the kids and what they need. And next thing you know, the kids all move out, and the husband and wife are this far apart. You know why? Because it was a this is just temporary. No, it's about a third of your life, probably. Maybe half your life. So with Christ, we need to make sure that we don't have a just this is just temporary mindset. We need to purpose to spend time with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for such an incredible invitation to be intimate with You. So many people have a religion or a faith that they can't be intimate with You as Savior, as friend, as help. Let us take full advantage of that. I pray that You'd find in our hearts, develop in our hearts, that desire to be with You all the time. Thank You, Lord. Amen.